Amen. All right, guys. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be finishing up our Walking the Edge series this morning. And a lot of people have asked me, do you have any other resources? I want to learn more about the book of Revelation. I want to learn more about the last days and the prophetic events that are going to be happening in the Bible that we've been talking about. And I do. A great resource is a book called The Final Act by Pastor Chuck Smith. He lays out everything that we've been learning from the rapture, and then this morning we're going to go all the way to the new heaven and the new earth, and he lays it out very clearly in chronological order, and it's just a very easy read, very easy to go through. And so if you guys want to check this book out, it's on Amazon and it's on other places. Pretty much anywhere they sell books, you can get this book. It's a great resource to learn more about the last days. But as I said this morning, we're going to be finishing up this series. We've been going through it for 4 weeks now, and this morning we're going to be looking at the second coming, the millennial reign, and we're going to actually be looking at 8 prophetic events that we haven't yet talked about. You know, I was praying, Lord, what do you want us to focus on this morning? And there's so much good stuff that he's like, well, why don't you just focus on it all? So we're gonna take 8 prophetic events this morning. Some of them we're going to cover briefly. Some of them we're going to cover more in depth. But we're going to look at from the Bema Seat judgment of Christ all the way until the very end, the new heaven and the new earth. And so we got a lot to cover. So this morning's going to be another one of those mornings where we're going to do a lot of Bible flipping. We're going to do an in-depth Bible study. And so I want to ask you guys to just hang in there. Because if you lose focus for a couple minutes, you're going to come back in and wonder, I don't know what he's talking about. So just hang in there and we'll be blessed. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's go ahead and pray. Father, what an honor it was, God, just to lift your name and worship you this morning. And God, what an honor it is to meet here with your people, to worship our King, our Savior. And God, to think that all over this community right now, there are churches doing the very same thing that we are doing, and that is digging into your word, that is worshiping our one true God. And so, God, we just pray for those churches right now that are meeting. God, we pray that your hand would be upon them. Lord, we pray that you would bless them. We pray that your spirit would fall upon them and you would move and work and change people's hearts for Jesus in a mighty way here in our community. And Lord, we pray you would do the very same thing in our midst here this morning. And so we commit this study to you. We ask, Lord, that you would speak and you would bring clarity and understanding to all that we're learning. We thank you for recording these things in your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I heard a story about a guy, and his favorite book in the Bible was the book of Revelation. His favorite topic to study was the last days prophecy that's recorded in the Bible. But he had all these friends that used to mock him, and they thought they were Bible theologians. They thought they had a firm grasp on the Bible, and they would mock him, and they would say things like, you can't even understand the book of Revelation. There's so much symbolism in the book of Revelation. We don't even necessarily need to read the book of Revelation. And one day they got together, and they thought, we're going to trap our friend. And they asked him, can you just tell us what the book of Revelation is about in one sentence, and can you tell us what the book of Revelation means? And he said, absolutely, no problem. The book of Revelation is about the victory of Jesus, and it means that we win. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It's all about the victory of Jesus, and it's all about the fact that you and I win in the end because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. That is what Revelation is about. That's why we love it, and that's why we study it. And we're going to be looking at the end of Revelation this morning as we make our way through these prophetic events. But I just want to recap really quickly what we've learned. First off, we have in the prophetic time clock, the rapture of the church. We learned about that 4 weeks ago. There is nothing holding back the rapture of the church. That's the next thing on the prophetic time clock in the scriptures, where Jesus appears in the sky. He catches his church away to himself and takes us to heaven to forever be with him. There is nothing that has to happen in the Bible that's holding that back. That can literally happen at any moment. That means that you and I as Christians need to constantly be looking up and watching for the soon coming of our Savior. We learned last week that after the rapture, that triggers a 7-year tribulation period here on the earth, where God is pouring out his wrath and his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting, God-rebelling, sinful earth. And for 7 years here on this earth, he's pouring out that judgment. And we covered that in depth last week. If you want to get the messages in the past, you can go online onto our website, and you can hear about the rapture of the church. You can hear about the tribulation period. So that's what's taking place on the earth. But one thing we didn't get to cover last week that we're going to cover this morning, event number one, we're in heaven with Jesus. The tribulation period is happening on the earth. What's one event that's happening in heaven for you and me as Christians? Well, after we get taken up into heaven, there's one event that's going to take place immediately after that, and that is called the Bema Seat of Christ, the Bema Seat Judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You say, wait a minute. Us as Christians are going to face a judgment? Well, here's what we need to understand. That judgment seat of Christ, it's called the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat in the ancient world, anytime there was any sort of Olympic Games or sporting events, the Bema Seat is where the judge would sit and he would determine who came in first, second, or third place. And so it was an awards ceremony. So you and I as Christians, we will stand in judgment, but it's not a judgment whether or not we're not being judged for our sins. It's not a judgment whether or not we're going to go to heaven or hell. It is a judgment on the works that we have done for Christ, and all of those works are going to be tested with fire, and we're going to get awards for the good things we have done for Jesus. So it's like a medal ceremony when you watch the Olympics and you see them standing up on the podium and the first place has gold medal, second place has silver medal, third place has bronze. Well, you and I are going to stand in the Bema Seat judgment and we are literally going to get crowns and rewards for the works that we have done for Christ. Now, I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is where we learn more in depth about what that Bema Seat of Christ is. Look with me at verses 10 through 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writes this, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So in other words, Paul says there's already a foundation that's been laid for us as Christians. What is that foundation? That's Christ Jesus. That's the Lord. But you and I, as Christians, God has called us to build upon that foundation. By his grace, he gives us an opportunity to build and be a part of kingdom work and to build his kingdom by going out and sharing the gospel and inviting people to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. But he says at the end of verse 10, "Let each one take heed how he builds on that foundation." So in other words, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to build on the foundation of Christ. Look at verse 12. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire which will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved." So you see, this is not a judgment that has to do with salvation. This is a judgment that has to do with works, and specifically the works that we have done for Jesus on building on that foundation. You say, what's the right way and what's the wrong way to build on that foundation? Well, I'm glad you asked. The right way to build on that foundation is to be led by the Holy Spirit. And when God calls us to do something, we're obedient to him and we do it. The wrong way to build on that foundation is we're going to do it in the flesh. We're serving the Lord, but we're doing it in the flesh. We're doing it for what we can receive out of it. Outwardly, it looks like you're serving Jesus, but inwardly, we're doing it for personal gain. So when our works are tested by fire, If it's a genuine right work, if our motive was right in doing it, that's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. When the fire hits it, that work is going to endure, and it's not going to burn, and we're going to receive rewards for it. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, when that fire hits it, what's going to happen? It's going to burn. So let me give you an example. Let's say there are two guys. Both of those guys feel like God is calling them to teach the Word of God and to be a pastor and to stand behind the pulpit and teach His Word. The first guy, he gets to that position. But the reason why he wants to do it is because he wants to bring God glory. He wants to do it because he desires to see people get saved. He wants to do it because he desires to see people grow in the Word of the Lord. The second guy, on the other hand, he gets to that position, but he wants to do it because he likes people to hear his voice. He likes to be the guy standing in front of everybody. He likes to be the guy that has all the attention on him. Both ministries might bear fruit. The guy who wants all the attention on him, people might even get saved in that ministry. But when that ministry is laid at the bema seat of Christ, you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to burn. But the other, and that guy might have a mega church, but the other guy on the other hand, who was doing it genuinely, wanting to see people grow with the right motive, when his work is laid upon the bema seat of Christ, it's going to endure and he will receive a reward for it. So you and I, as we serve Jesus, let's check our motives. We're not going to be punished if our motives are wrong, but this is a good reason to check our motives. When we serve, are we serving to get the attaboys of men? Yeah, good job. Is that why we're serving? Or are we serving to bring God glory and Him alone? We should check our motives. So that's event number one that's going to happen after the church is taken into heaven, the bema seat judgment of Christ. Event number two that we're going to see, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Somebody asked me last week to slow down when we turn to the Bible. Okay, so I'm going to go really slow. Matthew chapter 24. The next event that we're going to study on the prophetic time clock this morning is the second coming of Jesus. So we've been taken up to heaven as the church. The seven-year tribulation period happens on the earth, and immediately after the tribulation period is what's known as the second coming of Jesus, where Jesus is going to come back from heaven, come down, and literally step foot on the earth. In his first coming, he came very humbly and was born in a manger. In his second coming, he's coming back to reign as king. Now, we studied about the rapture of the church, and we studied some of the different viewpoints that people believe about the rapture, and a lot is disputed about that. But let me say, the second coming of Jesus amongst Christians is indisputable. You cannot dispute it. You cannot refute it. It is very clearly recorded for us in the Bible that Jesus is coming back again. And he's going to rule and reign, and he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. Look with me at Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 29. Jesus says this, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another." So, immediately after the tribulation period, Jesus says it's going to be cataclysmic. The stars are going to fall from heaven. The powers of heaven will be shaken. It's going to be very, very cosmic, and it's going to be very, very visible. Everybody on the earth will see Jesus coming back. You see, this is why we talked about when we learned about the rapture of the church. People often mistake the rapture of the church and they put the two together when in actuality the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus are two separate events. You see, the rapture of the church, Jesus doesn't come and literally step foot on the earth. He's in the sky and he catches us up to himself to forever be with him. But in the second coming, And it's the rapture is very, very quick. Not everyone's going to see it. It's not going to be very visible other than the fact that all the Christians are going to disappear. But the second coming of Jesus is going to be very, very visible, very, very cosmic. And Jesus is going to come back and literally step foot on the earth. Verse 30, he says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. All the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory." You see, here's how another reason why we know you and I are already in heaven at this point. Because it says all the nations on the earth are going to mourn at the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus comes back, they're going to mourn because they're going to realize he really was the Messiah. The Jewish nation, he really was the Messiah, and we did not receive him as Lord. So they are going to mourn. It's not going to be a time of excitement for them. It's going to be a time of mourning for them. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, those that came out of the tribulation period that believed in the Lord, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let's look at a further description of the second coming in Revelation chapter 19. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. Everybody there? All right. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. This we have a further description of the second coming of Jesus. John says this, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So John says, "I looked up and I saw heaven opened, and I saw coming out of heaven, coming from the clouds, someone sitting on a white horse who was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Notice, on his head he had many crowns. Remember last week when we learned about the tribulation period? In Revelation chapter 6, there was a white horse that was seen, and he had one crown, and he had a bow. He didn't have a sword. That was the Antichrist coming on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation period. People often mistake that with the Messiah. That was not the Messiah. The Messiah has many crowns. The Messiah does not have a bow. The Messiah has crowns and a sword. And he comes back with great glory. Notice verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In that moment when Jesus comes back, everybody on earth, believer or unbeliever, will know he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. But notice verse 14. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So Jesus is coming back and he's got the armies of heaven coming with him. Do you guys know who that armies of heaven are? That's you and me. That's the church coming back down to the earth with Jesus. Let me read you what it says in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It says this, "Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you." Colossians 3, 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." At the second coming of Jesus, you and I get our own very white horse, and we are going to ride down from heaven with the Lord as he steps foot on the earth. You guys know how awesome that's going to be? How many of you guys have ever been to the Holy Land before? Have any of you guys ever had the opportunity to tour the Holy Land? One guy. I haven't either. Oh, two, three. I haven't gotten a chance to do that, you know, for various reasons. You know, it's expensive. You know, I got four kids, but guess what, guys? If you haven't gotten a chance to do it, you're going to get a first-class trip to the Holy Land one day. No cramped-up plane for 8 hours, okay? You're going to have the ultimate tour guide of the Holy Land, Jesus, the Lord himself, as he brings you back down from heaven. And it says in Zechariah chapter 14, we are going to come down, and it says that he's going to step foot on the Mount of Olives. So you and I are going to come down from heaven, step foot on the Mount of Olives with Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 1, in the same way that he ascended into heaven, he will so come back in like manner. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back down to the Mount of Olives, and you and I are coming with him. What a glorious day that is going to be. It's going to be awesome. So that moment is going to be wonderful. But immediately after the second coming of Jesus, the next event we are going to read that I'm going to briefly describe is Armageddon. Armageddon. This is the end of the world as we know it right now. That final battle of Armageddon that takes place immediately after Jesus comes back in his second coming. You know, unbelievers, after like a storm, or, you know, when we lived in California after an earthquake, they would come up to me and say, "Does this mean it's the end of the world?" I'm like, "Well, maybe. You better get your life right with Jesus." But we know, according to the scriptures, the end of the world is not going to come until the end of the tribulation period, and it's not going to come until Jesus comes back in his second coming. And then this final battle, known as the Battle of Armageddon, that's recorded for us here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 through 21, is going to take place. The reason why it's called Armageddon is because where it's going to take place. In Revelation chapter 16, we learned that Satan gathered together all the kings of the earth to the Valley of Megiddo, to this place called Megiddo, which is where we get our English word Armageddon. And this is where that final battle is going to take place between all the enemies of Jesus and Jesus coming back riding through the Valley of Megiddo. Let's read it together, starting in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 19. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him," that's Jesus, "who sat on the horse, and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." So Jesus rides through that valley of Megiddo, and all of the armies are coming against him. And in one foul swoop, Jesus takes care of them all. You and I, the armies of Jesus, we don't got to do nothing. We're just riding right behind Jesus. Jesus takes care of them all. He takes care of the false prophet. He takes care of the Antichrist. Cast them into the burning fire with brimstone. The next event that takes place is Satan himself being bound and thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid a hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." And so Satan, the devil, is now bound no longer for 1,000 years to be able to tempt anybody, to be able to cause any evil whatsoever. Then after that event, look at verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." The next event on the prophetic time clock is what's known as the judgment of the nations. I want to go through all these judgments with you guys so you guys can distinguish the different judgments. We talked about the Bema seat. Now here, after the Battle of Armageddon, just before Jesus is about to set up his thousand-year reign, is called the judgment of the nations. And what this is where Jesus gathers together before his throne all of those that came out of the tribulation period, both believers and unbelievers. And you can read more about the judgment of the nations in Matthew chapter 25. So if you're a note taker, write judgment of the nations, Matthew chapter 25. And this is that judgment that we read about of the separation of the sheep and the goats. So for all those that came through the tribulation period that believed on Jesus, that gave their life to Christ, it says that Jesus is going to put them on his right hand. Those are the sheep. On his left hand, he's going to separate the goats as a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to tell those on his right hand, the sheep, enter into my kingdom. And those on his left hand, he's going to cast into everlasting punishment, which is hell. So that's the judgment of the nations. The purpose of this judgment is simply to determine who's going to enter into the thousand-year reign of Christ. So that's the judgment of the nations. The next event that we are going to learn about is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This is what all the Jewish people have been waiting for their entire life, and that is Jesus the Messiah coming back and setting up his kingdom on the earth. The Bible has more to say about this millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ, more than any other prophetic event in the Scriptures. It has more to say about the thousand-year reign of Christ. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to restore the earth back to what it was before the fall, back to what it was before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. He's going to restore it back. Let me give you guys an overview of what the thousand-year reign of Christ is going to be like. There will be no evil, and Satan will be bound up. So Satan's bound up. There's no more temptation. There's no sin. There's no evil whatsoever. That means there's no consequences and there's no result of sin. There's no more adultery. There's no more broken families. There's no more drug addiction. There's no more alcoholism. It's perfect because Satan is completely bound up. There's no worries whatsoever because sin will not be present during this thousand-year reign. Number two, Jesus in that day will be king over all. He's going to set up his reign there in the capital city of Jerusalem. He's going to be king over all. Everybody's going to recognize him as king. Everybody's going to be a believer. Everybody's going to be a Christian. There will be no need for any form of government like we have today because Jesus will be king over everything. Isaiah 33 says, there will be no sickness. Won't that be amazing, guys? There will be no sickness whatsoever. So for those that maybe are blind, they're going to be able to see. For those that are mute, they're going to be able to talk. For those that are deaf, they're going to be able to hear. For those that have some sort of deformity, that deformity is going to be completely healed. There's going to be no sickness and no illness, and you can read more about that in Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 62 tells us, there will be labor for us to do. You see, most people say, well, heaven's going to be so boring. You know, what are we going to do in the millennial reign? Jesus is going to be king. Are we going to just sit on clouds and play harps all day? No, Isaiah 62 tells us we're going to be building homes. We're going to be planting vineyards. We're going to be building a highway. There are going to be things for us to do. We're going to be able to labor and eat from the fruit of our labor. Of course, Jesus is going to be our provider, but there's going to be things to do, and the millennial reign is going to be amazing. The next thing, as an overview of what it's going to be like in the millennial reign, the animal kingdom will be peaceful and subdued. Isaiah 11:6 says the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Everyone says the lion and the lamb, but it actually says in the Scriptures that the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The wolf is not going to attack the sheep. It also says that the child is going to play by the viper's den, that the weaned child is going to play by the cobra's den and he's going to stick his hand in the cobra's hole and be able to play with snakes. Can you guys imagine allowing your kids to go out and play with snakes, not having to lock your door, not having to worry? Yeah, go ahead, honey. Your kid's going to bring a snake home. and it's going to be okay. You're not going to have to worry about a deadly venom bite. There will be no danger whatsoever. You and I will not have to lock our doors. No fear of anybody breaking into our house. This thousand-year reign is going to be absolutely amazing. There will be no need for law enforcement or military. Nothing. We don't have to worry about it. We're not going to need to have a military built up because nobody's going to come up and attack us. There won't be any wars whatsoever. You guys, this is going to be an amazing time. Here's my question for you this morning. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be a part of it? Are you a believer? Will Jesus say to you, enter into my millennial reign? And if you say this morning, I'm not sure yet, at the end of this message this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to make sure that you will be there. So that's the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign of Christ. The next event that we're going to study, event number 6, is Satan is going to be released after that thousand-year time for a brief time. Look with me at Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Now, when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp and the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. So after that thousand years is up, God is going to release Satan and allow him to come tempt people once again. You say, why would God do that? Everything was perfect. Everything was good. Why would he release him once again? And here's the answer to that. God has given us a freedom of choice. He doesn't force anything on anybody. So he's given you and I the choice whether we are going to receive him as Lord or reject him as Lord. You and I, we have that choice. We have that free will. He doesn't force us to love him. Now, in the thousand-year reign, for those, the kids that were born during the thousand-year reign, and they were born and raised in that environment of perfection, they have no other choice but to follow Jesus. They don't have that choice during that time because there is no evil, there is no temptation, there is no other option. And let me ask you guys this question. If there is no other option to love, then is that really love? No, it's not. Let me give you an example. My wife, for example, she's very beautiful. You saw her up here leading worship. Well, when we got together in high school, and then we graduated from high school, we had been dating, and then we decided we're going to get married. And at that moment where she devoted her life to me and committed her life to me, even though she had other choices, there are other guys, there are other men that she could have committed her life to, but because she chose me, even though she had other choices, that shows me that she really loves me, that shows me that she's really committed to me, because she has another choice. But if she didn't have another choice, is that really love? If she was just forced to love me? No, absolutely not. So for those that go through this millennial reign and they haven't had that choice yet, God's going to give them that opportunity to show, do you really love me or not? Are you really devoted to me or not? And so he's going to release Satan and allow him to tempt and give people that choice. And here's the sad and devastating part we just read. There are going to be multitudes that are going to turn from God during that time, which completely debunks when people say, well, I can't help the way that I live. It's because of the way I was born and raised. I can't help the way that I live. It's because of the way my parents raised me. That is a complete baloney. That's baloney. Yeah, that might have some effect on you, but you know what? Each and every one of us, we have a choice. Are we going to break the chain of what our parents raised us in, or are we going to continue in that same lifestyle? We have the choice. This debunks that. These people, they're going to come from perfection. And even still, from coming from perfection, from being born and raised in that type of environment, they are still going to reject the Lord. Sin is going to be so enticing to them It's going to be so tempting to them that they are going to turn from Jesus and live after the flesh. Here's one of the best ways that I can liken to sin. Krispy Kreme donuts. You guys like Krispy Kreme donuts? Okay, that's what sin is like. Okay? You walk in there, you can smell them. They smell so good. And then you get to watch them go through the conveyor belt. You get to watch that glaze just completely devour that donut. And it used to be when you went into a Krispy Kreme donut, they don't do this anymore. It used to be they would give you one free donut. You know why they would do that? Because as soon as you eat one, you're going to buy a dozen, right? And so you sit down, you eat your Krispy Kreme donut. It looks beautiful. It looks good. You eat one, you're like, that was good. And so you have another one. Yeah, that was pretty good. And then you get your third one, and by your fourth one, you're like, maybe I can squeeze just one more in there. So you squeeze that one more in there, and it's satisfying. It's good. It was really good. But then about 15 minutes later, you start getting that belly ache. You start feeling sick. You're like, ooh, I'm getting dizzy. There's something wrong here. And you know why? Because you got a big lump of greasy dough sitting in your stomach. That's why. I think the most I've ever eaten was like 5. What about you guys? I felt so sick after that. It looked so good and so enticing in the beginning, but afterward, it just brought sickness. That's the same thing with sin. That's how Satan tempts us into sin. It looks so good. It looks so satisfying. It looks so pleasurable. And then you do it, and the scriptures tell us it brings satisfaction for a season. You know, guys, the Bible actually tells us that sin actually, it's satisfying for a season, but then afterward, you start feeling guilty. You guys know how you feel after you've sinned? You feel shameful. You feel dirty. The enemy comes in and he just condemns you and says, you call yourself a Christian and you would do something like that. You see, that's exactly like Krispy Kreme donuts. It's what sin does. And that's what's going to entice these people. Even after living in perfection, they are still going to rebel and give in to that sinful nature. The next event that we're going to learn about, event number 5, is the Great White Throne Judgment. So we learned about the Bema Seat Judgment. We learned about the Judgment of the Nations. And next on the prophetic time clock is the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the final judgment. This judgment, you and I as Christians, will not be a part of. Look with me at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, 11. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead and were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So everybody that has died in their sins and not received Jesus, they're all going to come out. Death and Hades are going to be emptied where they've been in this place of torment all this time, and they are going to stand in front of that great white throne of Jesus. You and I will not be in front of that great white throne. You and I will probably be behind it looking around the corner. And it says that the book of life is going to be opened, and other books are going to be opened that has recorded every single sin that they have ever committed. Can you guys imagine every single law that we ever broke against the Lord is recorded in that book, and it's going to be judged? Every single thing that we thought we got away with is going to be judged in that moment, in the great white throne judgment. All the books are going to be open. It says anyone who was not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Notice what it says in verse 14. This is the second death. The first death for them was when they died physically. The second death, the Bible says, is when they're finally going to be cast into the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. So think of it like this, guys. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. Let me explain that. If you're born once physically, you're going to die physically and go to death in Hades, and then at the great white throne judgment, you're going to die again at this second death. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. If you're born physically into this world, and then you're born again spiritually by giving your life to Jesus, the Bible says at our death, when we die physically, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We pass from this life into eternity, and our last breath here on the earth is our first breath in the presence of Jesus. So born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friends, you don't want to be in this judgment. You don't want to be a part of this judgment. God has given you a free gift of salvation, and that is through his son, Jesus Christ, that has died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. He's taken our judgment for us already on the cross, and the Bible says that by believing in him, by turning from our sin and placing our faith in him as Lord and Savior, we can have eternal life. We can escape this great white throne judgment. The last prophetic event that we're going to cover this morning is where we find in Revelation chapter 21, it's the new heaven and the new earth. After the great white throne judgment, look at chapter 21, verse 1 of Revelation. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. So God is going to get rid of this earth. It's going to completely dissolve. It says in other parts of the scriptures, it's going to burn away with a fervent heat. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And that is where you and I as Christians will dwell for all eternity. You can read all about that. We don't have time to get to it all here in chapter 21. It is going to be a place of perfection. God is going to bring the new Jerusalem, which is some 1,400 miles wide, down from heaven. And it's going to come down to the earth. And you and I are going to be able to dwell there for all eternity. It says about the new Jerusalem that it has four sides. Each side has three gates, and those gates never close. You know what a gate means that never closes? What's that for? It's to go in and out of. That fascinates me as a believer. You see, there's going to be things to do. We're going to be able to go in and out of that new Jerusalem. There are going to be places to go. There are going to be sights to see. And that's where we talk about streets of gold. It's going to be made of complete gold, the sea of glass, all of that. There's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more tears. And you know what the best part about it, guys? Jesus is going to be there. Amen? That's where Jesus is going to be. You guys, heaven would not be heaven unless Jesus was there. I don't care if it has streets of gold. I don't care if it has pearly gates. If it has all that, but Jesus is not there, it would not be heaven. The thing that's going to make heaven heaven is you and I get to dwell with our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords for all eternity. It is going to be incredible. You and I walk out of that beach about 50 feet from here on a sunny day when it's emerald green. It's beautiful. You can see for miles. But you know what, guys? This is beautiful after the fall. This is just a remnant of God's beauty. And you guys think that's beautiful? We think that's beautiful? Wait till we see the new heaven and the new earth in its perfect form. No sin, no sorrow, no fall whatsoever in its perfected state. You guys, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. Let me ask you, are you going to be there? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are going to be there? I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt in just a few moments. Here's where we're going to close. We're going to close by reading verse 6 through verse 20 of the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Chapter 22. Revelation 22, starting in verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. You guys, this has been the theme of this entire series, that God has given these things to us in the book of Revelation to reveal to his servants. I don't understand when people say you can't understand the book of Revelation. I don't understand when churches will not teach the book of Revelation, because God has given it to his servants to reveal it to them. You know, when something is revealed, you know what that means? It's not hidden anymore. It's not secret. God has revealed it to his servants. Look at verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words and the prophecy of this book. We learn about this way at the beginning of this series. Blessed is the one who keeps the prophecies of this book. There is blessing by receiving what is written down in the book of Revelation. God is blessing us. Why would we want to stay away from anything that God says there's blessing in? If God says, I'm going to bless you with it, then I want of all of God's blessings that I can get. And he says, blessed is the one who keeps the words in the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, and I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things, and then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. So the angel that had revealed some of these things to John falls down and worships the angel. The angel reaches down and he says, don't do that. Don't worship me. You worship God and him alone. He says, I'm your fellow servant. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Don't seal it up. It's not hidden. And here's why. For the time is at hand. Remember, guys, this is called the Walking the Edge series. Don't think of these things as something that we are walking toward. It's not like you're walking toward the edge of the cliff. Think of these things like we are already at the edge. We are already there, ready to fall off into eternity. The time is near. The time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And Jesus says this, behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Look what Jesus says there. I have sent my angel to testify to you these things where? In the churches. Once again, I don't understand a church that will not teach the book of Revelation and completely ignore it. Jesus said, I have sent you guys these things to testify in the churches. And most of you guys know what we do in this church is we teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Bible. And I hope you guys know that whenever you step foot in these doors for a church service, we are going to open this, the Word of God, and not just teach the book of Revelation, but Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to teach the whole Bible and nothing but the Bible, because we believe that this is the inerrant Word of God. And there's going to be blessing in every single word of it, and the entire Bible points us to one, and that is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the end of the Bible. You know what the book of Revelation means, guys? We win. You know what the book of Revelation is about? Jesus gets the victory. Here's my question for you. Are you going to be a part of that victory? Are you going to win with us because of what Jesus has done for us? It says in verse 17, we just read it, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. If you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus, Jesus says, I want to receive you as you are. You just come to me. Are you thirsty? Are you craving? Are you grasping for straws? Are you looking for things of this world that will never satisfy? I'm telling you, the only one that will satisfy that thirst that you're looking for is Jesus Christ himself. And so if you're here this morning or you're listening to this message online and you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I would just encourage you, do it right now. This is your moment. You've heard the truth. This is nothing but the truth. And I'm going to give you an opportunity as we close in prayer. And the Bible says that if you will just receive him by faith, that he will give you brand new life and he will give you eternal life and you will get to be a part of this 1,000-year reign and you will get to be a part of the new heaven and the new earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what an honor it is, Lord, to learn these things. And Lord, we're thankful that you've recorded for us these prophecies in the book of Revelation and throughout the scriptures. Lord, as you give us just a glimpse of your glory. And God, we thank you that you show us that we win, that we get the victory. God, I pray for each and every heart here this morning that you would encourage them. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that's been fearful to study these last days prophecies, Lord, that you would encourage them that this isn't doom and gloom. This is victory and hope and comfort and blessing. Lord, and I pray that they've seen that as we've studied these things. And Lord, if there's anybody here now that needs to receive you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you would give them the courage to do that right now in this moment. And just with every head bowed and no eyes looking around, all eyes closed, nobody looking around the room. If you're here and you know this is the truth, you know that I need to receive Jesus by faith, and you don't want to be a part of this great white throne judgment, you don't want to be cast into the lake of fire, then you know you need to receive Jesus by faith right now. And now's your opportunity to do that. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you just repeat this prayer after me, and you say it to God. And you receive Jesus into your heart. Say, Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you have died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you have taken my judgment for me. I accept you into my heart by faith as my Lord and as my Savior. I commit my life to follow you. I turn from my sin, and I pray that you will help me to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for allowing me to be part of your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you just prayed that prayer for the first time and you received him into your heart, know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has changed your eternal address. And just think, guys. This is a guy named John recording things in heaven that he fully doesn't understand. It would be like somebody in the first century trying to explain the 21st century. How are you going to do that? How are you going to explain cell phones and computers and all that? Well, think about John trying to explain heaven and how beautiful Revelation chapter 21 is. You guys, it is going to blow our minds. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of the weekend. Have a beautiful week. Love you.